Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, as we continue to go through the book of 1 John. The title of this sermon is Passing the Test. Are there benefits to tests or exams and passing those tests? I know that Emma's taking a chemistry class at Austin Peay, and her final exam is coming up. What is the benefit of her passing this exam? Well, it is getting college credits while she is in high school and applying those to a degree in the future. I know by me taking exams and passing tests that I have been able to have a career, provide for my family. I have, it has enabled me to be your pastor. And I know some of you are saying to yourself right now, well, that's not a benefit. Insert laugh track. But are there benefits to passing tests? Years ago, I bought a Toyota pickup truck. And it was an older model Toyota pickup truck. And it passed my initial test or inspection. Cleanest motor I had ever seen, no leaks, Michelin tires. I even took it for a test drive, and I bought it off the individual, and I'm headed home with it, and the thing begins to sputter, jerk, hesitate, and come to find out I'd fouled out a spark plug. I can't remember all that was wrong with that truck. I've tried to block it out of my mind, but there was something internal that was wrong that eventually revealed itself. It revealed its true nature. Now, as I say that, can you see the application to the sermon this morning? As we look at the test of love, it will reveal what is in your heart. It reveals what you believe, which directs how you act or live. Mike McKinley said, "You do what you are." So I ask you, do you pass the test of love? Are you of the truth? Are there any benefits to passing this test of love? These are just some of the questions we're going to look at and hopefully answer this morning. I want you to know I have struggled with this passage of Scripture, and I hope that I am able to explain it well. I have gone over it and over it, attempting to find the meaning that I can share with you today. So hopefully I have done that, but there is simply power in the reading of God's Word. So read it with me. If you would, 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. May God bless the reading of his inerrant and holy word. Truth and love. As we look at this first verse here in verse 19, you see those two words of truth and reassurance. But I want to ask the question, what is truth? Can we know truth? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? John is going to answer those questions with a resounding yes. You can know the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can know the truth by knowing Jesus Christ, who is not only our righteousness, but also our wisdom. And by having this relationship with Jesus, you have fellowship with God, the source of all truth. But we live in what is called a postmodern age. And in this postmodern age, truth has become subjective in the sense of how they define it, meaning that truth is a personal, individualistic decision. We decide what our truth is. For example, you have heard phrases such as, he speaks his truth, she lives her truth. There is not an absolute truth standard that applies to everyone according to those in our culture in this postmodern age. Are you following me? I hope so. There is no absolute truth that applies to everyone. This is what they say. But the problem is that is illogical. Every day we live with absolute truths. Is gravity not a truth for us in this life here on earth? No one's going to deny that truth or that gravity does not exist. We live by the implications of the existence of gravity. So to say that there is no absolute truth that applies to everyone is illogical in this teaching of our culture. The Bible says that there is an absolute truth. That truth is Jesus Christ. That truth is God. He is the source of all truth. In fact, in verse 19, when we look at it here, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. That reference to truth there is what I have just been saying. It is God's revealed word and the revelation of himself in his son, Jesus Christ. That is the truth that is being talked about here by John. And he is saying, you want to know whether or not you're of the truth, then by this you shall know. Now those two words in verse 19, by this we shall know, refers to the passage that is prior to this one. If you recall my sermon from last week, I talked about loving one another. And in loving, you begin in verse 11 by saying this is the message that you have heard from old, to love one another. And then it ends in verse 18, love in deed and in truth. By this we shall know we are of the truth if we love one another. You could go down to verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. This is the message that they had heard from the apostolic preachers in the churches of Asia Minor. They were telling them, you need to believe in Jesus Christ, and the implication of believing in Jesus Christ, evidence of believing in Jesus Christ, is to love one another. By this you will know you are of the truth. By this you will know that you have fellowship with God. That's been John's intent and reason for writing this epistle. Go back to the first four verses when he talks about that he wants them to have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and also to have fellowship with one another, his church. So we have a commandment here, according to John, that we are to believe in Jesus Christ in verse 23, and we are to love one another. By this you will know you are of the truth. It is Mike McKinley who says, one of the most important changes that always accompanies true repentance and faith, says the Bible, is a growth in genuine love for other people. In fact, if this kind of change has not accompanied your conversion, there's a reason to ask whether you are really a Christian. I recommend the book, Am I a Christian, by Mr. McKinley. Am I really a Christian? As you can see, as we have looked at these spiritual tests, the purpose of them is to give you assurance of your salvation. And you'll notice that they are connected: truth, righteousness, love. You want to know if you're of the truth, then you will love one another. You will practice righteousness. They are connected. As we talk about the benefits of passing this specific test of love, look at verse 20. These are going to be a couple of difficult verses to unpack for you. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. He is saying here that if you are of the truth, you should have confidence before God, not self-condemnation. We can be reassured. Our hearts can be reassured. We can have confidence before God. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, that there is a war that goes on in our members, in the sense that we have the Holy Spirit, if we're a believer, dwelling within us, that is at war with our sinful passions. Paul will refer to that as his sinful flesh. And in Romans 7, 24 through 25, notice here what Paul says about himself: wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then what follows immediately after the 25th verse of Romans 7 is Romans 8, 1. And this verse ought to cause all of us as Christians to rejoice. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're following my outline, which should be on the Facebook page or sent to you via email, we as believers, if we are in the truth, and we are passing that test of loving one another, then we ought to have confidence before God, not self-condemnation, whenever our heart condemns us. Let's be honest for just a moment, if we can. All of us are thinking the same thing, including this preacher. We don't always love one another, do we? We fail at this task. We can get angry with fellow Christians. We can hold grudges and not easily forgive. We can begin to look at the negative side of our Christian life and begin to doubt our standing with the Lord. We can get caught up in the past. And certainly that is what Satan wants to do. This is just one aspect of the explanation of verses 20 through 21. Satan accuses you. He comes after your thoughts and your emotions. He wants you to believe that Christ is not sufficient for you. Now, I don't want to make this sermon about me. I don't want to turn the direction of the sermon so that everybody is just focused on this illustration that I am about to give you, because I think you need to be self-reflective. But I want you to know that I live with insecurities. I can be insecure as a Christian, as a pastor, as a father, as a husband. I can look at my failures. I can begin to beat myself up. My heart can begin to condemn me. It can lead me to simply want to give up, to have doubt. I see that I don't love others as I should. I don't love other people enough at times to even share the gospel with them. And then I begin to say, oh Lord, what a wretched man that I am. Why would you want me as your follower? Why would you want me to preach your word whenever our heart condemns us? The study Bible footnote that I have says, whenever one has an inward conviction of sin, it is vital at such times to have a living faith. The proposition that God is greater than our heart grants us assurance that he has forgiven us through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. God is greater than my condemning heart. He is greater than your condemning heart. He knows our heart. He knows all things. John MacArthur says he sees believers' greatest, most profound failures, and he knows far more about their weaknesses than even their conscience. Yet God has forgiven those who by faith in Christ have been adopted into his family. I want you to listen to me carefully. What God declares as righteous is righteous. And if you have repented of your sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he has declared you righteous, not based upon your righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his Son. He is greater than your self-condemning heart. But also, in explaining these verses, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. In explaining this, we must also realize that we could be convicted of sin, and that is why we are feeling this condemnation. Not that there is any condemnation in Christ, but if we are, first of all, if we're an unbeliever, we could be convicted of our sin, and that means that we need to, what is troubling in our heart and in our soul and in our mind, God is leading us to confess that sin, to believe in him, to turn from that sin and to follow him. As a believer, we can have that turmoil within us that could be conviction of sin. We are not living a life that is pleasing to him, and he is giving us the gift of repentance so that we might grow in holiness, in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Notice what 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, as believers, we should come to God with confidence, not shrink back from him. Remember what was said at the end of chapter 2 in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. I want to go back into the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. It's a vision of Joshua the high priest. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Is that not what I said earlier, that Satan will assault your emotions and your thoughts? And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them get a clean turban on his head. So that they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua. What is occurring here? This is a representation of us as believers today as far as the application goes. We are not, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer standing before him with filthy garments. What do we have? We have been clothed with a robe of white. We have been cleansed of our sin. We are righteous. May God assure us of that today. May he remove doubt and fear and replace it with confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. John MacArthur, doubt ceases when believers are walking in faithfulness and obedience, because the heart does not condemn, so that insecurity and fear give way to confidence before God. And this confidence, John says, notice what he says about this confidence. Verse 22, and whatever we ask we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So we ought to be confident to come to the throne of grace and mercy. Now, what this text is teaching here is that there are blessings to obedience. Remember the test, practicing righteousness, loving one another, obeying his commands, believing in him, as we have just seen in verse 23. The Bible always teaches that there are blessings to obedience. There's a direct connection or correlation between pleasing God and receiving answered prayer. But I'm going to talk here in just a moment about how our obedience is not to earn merit so that God will answer our prayers. I want to explain that in more detail because we cannot earn God's favor or merit. That is why it's called grace. But when we read this verse, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, it is so confusing. But please note, what is being talked about here is not, it is not that you will receive answers to your prayers to satisfy your own sinful desires and sinful passions. That is not what is meant here. If we have been transformed by Jesus Christ, then our prayers will also be transformed, and our prayer life will be going after what God delights in and what his will has revealed, because we will want that to occur, to happen. We will see that our prayers are going after the delights of God, the will of God, as revealed in Scripture and his Son, Jesus Christ, and God is pleased to answer these prayers. He does so at his pleasure. John R. Stott said, John does not mean to imply that God hears and answers our prayers merely for the subjective reason that we have a clear conscience and an uncondemning heart. There is an objective, moral reason, namely because we keep his commandments and more generally do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Obedience is the indispensable condition, listen closely, not the meritorious cause of answered prayer. Another commentator says, obeying God's commands must never be done under compulsion or for the purpose of selfishly receiving earthly rewards. The Christian fulfills God's command with a cheerful heart that expresses gratitude. John is saying that when we obey his commands, we are doing what is pleasing to God. By adding the clause and do what pleases him, John rules out any notion of merit. Pleasing God flows forth from love and loyalty. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Pleasing God flows forth from love and loyalty. The basis for answered prayer is not blind obedience, but a desire to please God with dedicated love. And God fulfills our requests because of the bond of love and fellowship between father and child. We are not obeying so that we can earn some sort of favor from God to get what we want here on earth, to satisfy our own sinful pleasures. No, we obey God, not out of compulsion, but because of our love for him. We desire to please him. I hope you see the difference. And for those who strive after obedience and practicing righteousness and loving one another, this is what pleases God. And this condition of obedience is connected to answered prayer. Are you living a life that is pleasing to God? Is your prayerlessness occurring because you're not living a life that is pleasing to God? You're not living a life out of love and loyalty to him. I can recall when my children were a little bit younger. It doesn't happen as frequently now, but I can recall that when they had done something wrong and they had to tell me about it, either Jerry said, you need to tell your father about it, or I was asking them about it because I'd observed something. they did not really want to talk to me. They didn't want to come to me and share what wrong they had committed and the guilt that they were feeling. Now, it's understandable because at times as a human father, I can have sinful anger and not respond appropriately. Let us never confuse our earthly fathers with the heavenly Father. But we can see the correlation that we are like my children, and at times when we are guilty or have done something wrong, we don't want to go to God. Instead, we want to shrink back from Him. But do you truly understand your standing with God, that you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? We are not to shrink back from Him, but we are to go to Him in confidence. Recall what occurs in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sin. What do they do? It says God is walking in the garden and he is asking after Adam. And of course, it wasn't that he didn't know where Adam and Eve were, but he wanted to point out the fact that they were hiding. They were attempting to hide from God. Oh, that we would understand that in Christ there is no condemnation. That we can have confidence to come to Him. Unbeliever, you can have confidence to cry out for mercy that God save you. Believer, you can have confidence to bow before Him and acknowledge before Him that you have not been living a life that is pleasing to Him. And rest assured, based upon the promises of God, He is going to forgive you and restore you. Why do we run from God? It doesn't make sense to hide. I think down deep, we don't think Christ is sufficient. His death on the cross is sufficient. His resurrection is sufficient. May God remove our doubt and fear and give us a greater assurance. And that is where John wraps up. In verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. When we talk about living the Christian life, we can rest assured that we don't have to do it on our own. If we are believers in Christ, repented, if we have been saved, redeemed, born again, then we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to teach us, to guide us into all truth, to give us assurance of our salvation. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. We will not have peace and contentment as a believer if we are leading a life of sin. The Holy Spirit will not let us live a life, be content with habitual sin. He will keep calling us back to God. Notice that language again, abiding. If you are in the truth, then the Holy Spirit abides in you. And we abide in God. He enables us to keep the commandments of God. He enables us to live righteous lives. He enables us to love one another. The Holy Spirit is working in us. Now, this is the first time that John has used this reference to the Spirit. But don't doubt his belief in the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and read his gospel, the Gospel of John. But also, even in our text here in 1 John, he is referred to the new nature or seed in 1 John 3:9. Well, what is that new nature and seed? Well, that is the Holy Spirit regenerating you so that you are born again spiritually. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our salvation. Ephesians 1:13-14, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth. Notice that language there again, truth. When you heard the word of truth. Well, what is the word of truth? It is God's word, but Paul goes a little bit more specific. The gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. How can you be assured of your salvation? The Holy Spirit dwells within you. He's a guarantee. He's a seal. The Holy Spirit will testify to your spirit that you are a child of God. Romans 8, 16 through 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. It is God who pours out His love into our heart through the Holy Spirit. So when you think about passing this test of loving one another, just know that you're not on your own. And even in spite of your failures, the Holy Spirit is pouring out love into your heart that enables you to love one another. Romans 5, 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul says, you want to know how you're in the truth? The Holy Spirit dwells within you. He guides you into all truth. He sanctifies you. But the Holy Spirit is mysterious. His workings are mysterious. We really don't understand who this third person of the Trinity really is. We don't know exactly what He does, His purpose. We need to study the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur says, to be sure, the workings of the Holy Spirit include an element of the mysterious. Talking about the workings of the Holy Spirit, they cannot be controlled or fully understood by frail, sinful human beings. Nevertheless, the results of those workings are readily apparent. And he refers to the story of Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Mr. MacArthur goes on, as the effects of the wind can be seen, felt, and heard, so the Spirit's working in lives is manifest, and those who see that work will know by this that He, Christ, abides in them. Through the workings of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned earlier the turmoil that can go on within us. I think one of the evidence that the Holy Spirit resides within us as believers is that we are not comfortable with habitual sin. We are not comfortable with sin in our life. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, who is grieved, begins to convict us, and we go to battle against that sin. I think that is evidence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Before, when we wouldn't have given a second thought to sin, now we want to get rid of it. The workings of the Holy Spirit will produce within us the fruit of the Spirit. Even if that working or that fruit is small, it is still there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Evidence, assurance that you are in the truth, that you are passing the test of love. Obeying God's commands, as we have read here throughout 1 John, practicing righteousness, loving one another. None of this are we capable of apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling us. I hope that you're getting that. We cannot do this on our own. It is not in our nature. So evidence and reassurance of your salvation is that you do see the workings of the Holy Spirit in your own life. Have you passed the test? It's a question only you can answer. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I can't answer that exam question for you. Is your heart reassured of your salvation? Is Satan assaulting your thoughts and emotions to put in doubt and fear and to lead you to have self-condemnation? Well, know that that is not truth. That if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to live in confidence. Are you walking and living in the Spirit? Do you believe that Jesus is sufficient? He's sufficient for your salvation. Do you believe that He is sufficient for every area of your life? I want you to listen to the Word of God today. I want you to listen to this truth. No matter what a worldly philosophy might say, regardless of what you're being fed through our current media and movies and television, you can be of the truth. And that truth is Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. Let me say that again. He is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Unbeliever, I am telling you today, don't shrink back and hide from God. Go to Him. Run to Him. Believer, I am encouraging you today to be reminded of the truth, to be reminded of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He is sufficient. Whatever you're going through today, whatever doubts and fears and anxieties that you might have, He is sufficient. Bow before Him. He has given you the gift of His grace through repentance. I hope that there is no one that does not have assurance of their salvation today. But do know this, if you're not having assurance, you can have assurance. That's what John is writing about here today. Go to the truth, and that is God Himself. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I hope that I've explained this text well. Where I haven't and where I've not brought clarity, you do so, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we want to say today, Lord, that we want to live lives knowing that you, Jesus, are sufficient to save us, that you are sufficient for every area of our life. Lord, let us not be content with habitual sin, and I know that we are not. For as believers, you will not let us dwell in that contentment. Give us a greater desire for holiness. Lord, where we fail and where we have failed in the past, do not let us dwell in the past. Lord, let us not be consumed by our past, which leads to self-condemnation, but let us know that once you have declared us righteous, we are righteous and that we can approach you with confidence. We can live our lives with confidence. Help us to see this truth today, to be found in truth, to be found in you, Jesus. May we abide in you. May we be one with you. May we dwell with you. And Holy Spirit, as you dwell with us, continue to guide us into all truth. Continue to convict us of sin, which you will do. Continue to pour out the love of God into our hearts, which you will do. Holy Spirit, give us the power to battle the sin that is within. Oh Lord, I thank you for this word today. May it be implanted into our heart. May we never be the same. Draw unbeliever to you. Draw believers to you, O Lord, by your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude this morning, I do have a benediction verse Before I give you that benediction verse, let me remind you once again. This week, church activities and services are closed through May 3rd. If anything changes, we are going to keep you posted. We will do that through email and phone calls. We do expect a statement from the governor and our local officials tomorrow, but you know how this goes. Every day there is something new and new information arises. I just want you to know that we will keep you updated as much as possible. What we know, you will know. And we are looking forward to the day that I'm not just preaching toward a cell phone and my family and David Foster, but we are gathered together once again. Not that they are not wonderful people to have in the congregation. The benediction, 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Go in the love of God and love one another. Until next time, go in the truth of God.